Amen? Amen, amen. Okay, guys, well, the Sermon on the Mount, is it commenced? No, it finished. Commence is like starting something new, right? So that's not the right word. It finished last week, and we are sort of beginning to transition into a new, I'm not sure I love the word series anymore. We've kind of debated about that. We're moving on to another topic that will go as long or as short as the Lord leads us to go. And it's not like, well, we got to do a new sermon series next month and a new, well, okay, well, maybe. That's for some people. That's not for us. And we really want to get into the sense of spiritual maturity and what does that look like and what are the aspects of it. And the Lord's saying, but before we get into that, the spiritual maturity of what sort of our lives look like, we want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We want to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, and there's a couple of reasons why we want to do that. Is one is, a lot of times those are good indicators of where we're at, and these are things that grow over time, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that and what that looks like. And a lot of you know what they are, but I want to kind of go through them, and we're going to take some information from Timothy Keller as well. He did a study, commentary in Galatians. He does a really great job at outlining the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're going to kind of use some of his stuff to walk through that. But the real, all those are good reasons. But one of the primary reasons is if you remember at the beginning of this year, the Lord had said that he wanted to do an outpouring or a doubling of both the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. And look, we're in April. I'm not sure it's doubled yet. But I'm standing on that word. I'm believing in that. And I don't want to lose sight of that. And I want to make sure that it's in front of us this year. That we, you know, it talks about when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, about earnestly seeking them and desiring them and to see them increase in our life. That, you know, whichever one it would be, if it's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, all of those. And we're not going to get into those in this series, but I just want us all to remember that word of the Lord over this house, over this body of believers. And more fruit of the Spirit in our lives was part of that promise. And so I'm like, well, if there's going to be more of it, I'd like to understand it. And I'd like to be able to grow in it. And what does that look like? And what does that mean? And so we're going to start here in Galatians 5. And I want to read through this beginning passage. We're going to start in verse 13, actually, is where we're going to go. We're going to back up a little bit before Paul begins talking to the church about the fruit of the Spirit. I want to move back just a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 13. It says this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." The word also means freedom in this context. You've been called to freedom. Only do not use liberty or that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Oof. We could stop there and just park there. We're not going to park there today. But through love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, in this one phrase. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's like, well, that's great. That's a great, Jesus said it. I want to do it. How do I do it? What does that even look like? How do I begin to do that? We'll get into some of that. And then verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And so now then Paul's going to move into the fruits of the Spirit. So every time I like look at a passage of Scripture, I would challenge you guys to do this when you're reading or doing your own Bible study. If there's this passage of Scripture you're reading, when he's talking about therefore or since or because of, you always kind of want to look, well, what came right before that? And a lot of times, what came after it? Well, this comes right before the fruit of the Spirit. This comes right before the fruit of the Spirit. Don't bite and devour one another. Love each other as you love yourselves. You're like, these are the things that are coming. And I read those and say, how on earth can I do these things? In my flesh, in my own power, with my own works, with my own trying. How many of you love to try? I love to try. I can try. I can try. Trying has its place. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, when it comes to obeying God's commands, and this really has to be a heart issue. It has to be a transformation from the inside, and it has to come from Jesus. It has to come from Jesus, and it has to come from the Holy Spirit that gets placed on the inside of us when we accept and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the only way this stuff works. This is the only way living this stuff out works. You can try and try. Guys, I have tried. In the fruit of the Spirit, I'll just pick one of them. Patient. Okay, we're not getting into patience now, but I'll use that one. How many of you have tried to be patient? How many times did that not work? And all the same hands went up, right? You're like, you know what, today, you ever wake up and do this? Today, I'm going to be patient. Right? And it's almost as if the Lord then, it's like never pray for patience because the Lord will give you opportunities to be patient and show you that you're not quite there yet. But this whole idea of trying to do stuff, it doesn't work. It has to be out of the overflow of who Jesus is, of what he's doing in our life. And as we're walking with him and living with him and walking with the Holy Spirit, it is only then that these fruit can begin to grow in our lives. And these fruit are an outflow of our walk with the Lord. They're not something we try that then changes and helps us to be able to walk with the Lord. No, our walk with the Lord then helps to begin to have these fruit to be able to grow. There's one way, and there's one only way, and that's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So verse 13 says, I say then, right? So this is, verse 16. I don't need reading glasses. Thank you, Lord. I have increased the font on my printouts. I'm at 14 at the moment. So what used to be a 3-page message is now a 6-page message. And the content hasn't changed. The font is getting bigger. In my notebook. 16, thank you. I can see it now. I say then, okay, this is then, so this is like what happened before, so we just looked at that. I say then, walk in the Spirit. So this is Paul's. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And that word walk there means really to conduct your life. And you think about walking, right? How many like to walk? I like to walk, right? I don't like to run unless I'm running the base path on the softball team or I'm running down a basketball court or running to catch a football pass. Outside of those, probably three things or chasing my kids. I don't like to run, but I do like to walk. And you think about walking, it's one, God designed us to do it. So I find that interesting that they use the word walk in the Spirit. God has designed us to walk. And it's also something that is a forward motion. I guess you could walk in place. People walk on treadmills all the time, right? But the sense of walking or conduct your life is this sense of moving forward. It's a forward motion. And he's saying, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? So we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. What does that mean? Then verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So now there's like this battle royale that Paul is putting out there. There's the Spirit, and then there's the flesh, and one wants to do this, and the other one wants to do that. Can I get an amen to that? Right? And the Spirit against the flesh, these are contrary to one another. They're opposites. They're enemies. They're like working against each other. So that you do not do things that you wish. And 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So I want to stop right there. So it says walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. What does that look like? So this walking in the Spirit, I think I can sum it up. I don't have it on the chart, but you could write this down. It's depending on his power. Period. Exclamation point if you want. It's depending on his power. To walk in the Spirit, we have to decide that I cannot do this on my own. I cannot be a great employee on my own. I can't be a good husband on my own. I can't be a good parent on my own. I can't even walk really good on my own. I can't speak on my own. I can't think on my own. I can't do anything on my own under my own power. I need the Spirit. I need God. I need Jesus in my life. I have to depend on His power. Not on my power, but on His power. So when we say what is walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit is, we have to decide, I can't do it anymore. I was tired this morning. I woke up. Oh. If I was choosing to do it based on preaching this morning, based on how I felt, you'd all be looking around and say, hey, where's Pastor Jason at? He's at home sleeping. He's tired. He's at a volleyball tournament all day. And whether I didn't play any volleyball, Eva, God bless you, she did all the playing, I am sore and tired as if I did play. Right? And many of us, we have these days, but it is not under my own power that I'm preaching this morning. I have to depend on His power. It means by the day, by the hour, it's being in tune with the Lord. It's being seeking Him and asking Him, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need You. It means waking up and before your feet hit the ground, saying, Jesus, I need You today. That's it. Let that be the first words that come out of your mouth. Before you don't have to kneel down, before you read Scripture, before you pop the Keurig or make your tea, whichever you choose, let that be our prayer. Jesus, I need You today. And that prayer is inviting Him to depend on His power throughout this entire day. And we have an example that we had used, you know, a while back, and I just want to share, like, well, what does this look like, Pastor Jason, on a day-to-day basis? And we have this thing I kind of like, it's not a formula, sort of, it feels that way, but it's this thing is where we worship and we pray and we hear from God. And it's the sense of, well, it's not like you have to put on a worship song, and it's not like you have to have a long prayer, but it's the sense of, you know what, before I decide something, before I go do something, before I start my day, can I invite Jesus into it? Can I say, I have to rely on Your power today? Because this fruit of the Spirit we're going to look at, you read these nine things, and you're just like, yeah, right. Yeah, right. And in our flesh, this battle, absolutely. It's a yeah, right. You can't do that. Good luck with those things. Well, my personality and my Myers-Briggs test and my this. Okay, those are all great things to understand and know us better. But the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And it comes from the Spirit. It doesn't come from us or our personality or our flesh. It actually comes from God. And the Spirit of God on the inside of us growing in us on a day-to-day basis. We have to depend on His power. And then there's this thing that Paul's talking about. Then there's this lust of the flesh. How many of you know we are in a battle every single day? And he says, you know, the battle's not against flesh and blood. Well, guess what? That applies to ourselves as too. Is that actually there is this battle, not against other people, but there's this battle on the inside where we're like, our flesh says, I want to go do this. And you know, and your spirit says, I don't think that's what the Lord wants me to go do. And it's this constant battle. And Paul talks about it somewhere. I can't remember exactly where, but Paul does, he says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, and then I keep doing the things I don't want to do. And this is the Apostle Paul. This is a guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he's admitting and saying, this is difficult. It is a difficult battle within the flesh. And we have to understand that it's a battle. It's like, you know, a great analogy is like, you know, when two boxers get into the ring. I was going to use UFC, but I'm not sure I like that so much. It's just, okay, whatever. That's a whole other thing. But it's like boxing is just as violent. Okay, but okay, I'll use that. So you get these two boxers, and then they come into the ring, and their goal is to knock the other one out. And so the flesh, its goal, it's like, man, I want to do what I want to go do, and I want to take out the Spirit, and I want to design my life and these things, and I want to be able to do my life so that I can get everything I want when I want it. And the Spirit, man, is like, no, you can't do that. That's why we talk about fasting so much and these spiritual disciplines. There are things we have to do in our own life to actually put the flesh back where the flesh needs to be. Because unchecked, unworked on, unrecognized, unevaluated, or examined, the flesh will run rampant. Because that's the Bible said that's what it wants to go do. It wants to go the other way. It's contrary to the Spirit. And verse 19 says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, clear, obvious. This is what our flesh wants, guys. This is, and every one of us, our flesh wants to go do these things. It says, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's just like, so we have to recognize and realize that these are the things our flesh wants to go do. This is what the flesh is. This is what it wants to be, what it wants to go do these things. And you say, well, Pastor Jason, but there are times where I feel these things, or I think on these things, or I've done these things. What about that? What about me? Well, I can tell you that the grace of God is sufficient for you. And it's interesting that the words that Paul uses here, it says that he says that these are the things that are evident for those that practice these things. There's a big difference between, look, there is a time where we slip or we fall and we sin, but it's when we begin to, the flesh says, oh, I want to do that more. I want to hold on to that. That means you begin practicing this thing. If you begin practicing the list of those things that are on there, it means that you are moving yourself away from the kingdom of God, that you are working and allowing your flesh to have control over your life and over your situations. And that's what Paul is telling us. That's what he's looking at. Those that practice these things. You know, our little guy loves to practice basketball. And he goes out there day after day after day, hour after hour after hour. And he goes out there and he shoots the basketball. And he shoots the basketball. And he keeps playing. And I hadn't been out with him in a while. And I went out with him, I don't know, this is like maybe last week or something like that. And I was like, okay, buddy. I see you've been practicing out here. So he's trying to get better at these things. This is what the flesh wants to do on all those things. But I'm going to use this as an example. And I said, okay, let's go. So I pass him the ball and I jump up in his face and have him shoot it. He made like, I don't know, it was like 19 out of 20 shots in a row. With me. I'm like, okay, move over here. And I pass it over there. I jump in his face. And he's just like swishing shots. And I was like, you know what, Jai? That has come from practice. And so when we see like this word practice these things, when we look at this portion of scripture, we have to say, okay, these are the things I don't want to practice. Because as you practice them, you get better at them. And those are the things that we don't want our lives to be aligned with. We don't want to go practice those things. Then it says in this in verse 22. So those other ones are indicated. Then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. And I told my kids I was going to sing a song this morning. Mm-hmm. I know, people have not heard me sing. And nor do you want to. But I'm going to sing a children's song that they absolutely love. Look at, I think they're all getting their phones out. Lila, are you getting your phone out to oh my gosh. Okay. They have this little song to remember the fruit of the Spirit of what they are. And it goes like this. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Hey, okay. And then the song goes on and it goes and talks about bananas and cherries and all of a sudden they're like, Dad, do the whole thing. I'm like, that is 2.5 minutes. That is painful for all of you. And I shall not sing the whole thing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So here's the key to the fruit of the Spirit is you have to be crucified with Christ. You have to put your flesh down and say, Jesus, you did this for me. I no longer have to live this way. I am crucified my flesh because of Jesus and what you've done. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So back to what we said earlier. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what I'm going to do is we're going to walk through each of these fruit, and we're going to talk about a couple of things of these fruit. I'm just going to do one today. But first I want to talk about how does fruit grow? How does fruit grow? Do you know how long it takes from the time you plant an apple seed until the time you actually get an apple? A long time, right? It's a long time. This is God's with us in the long game. This isn't a short game. It's not like, oh, this is just Sunday and we're good. Like, God's in this thing for the long game. It takes between 3 and 5 years, depending on the type of apple tree. That's 3 to 5 years. From the moment you plant the fruit until you actually, the seed in the ground, until you actually see the fruit. And of course, Maggie's not in here. I wish that she was, because Maggie, every winter, this is what Maggie does every winter. Every time she eats an apple, she takes an apple seed and she puts it in this little jar up by the window. And when spring comes, which I don't know what's happening out there, if that's spring or not, I have no idea. But when spring comes, she says, Daddy, let's go plant these things. And so we have gone outside again this year. This time I did it in a special planter. I took the apple seeds and we planted them in the, like, I am not a gardener, right, at all. But I planted them in this little planter or a pot, right? And I've been watering them and nothing has happened yet. And then Maggie says, well, Daddy, let's go back to the ones we planted last year and go look at those. And I went back. We're like, she knew right where they were. She's like, Dad, they're right over here. And so I look and guess what? There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing growing. Now, she wasn't disheartened or dissuaded by that. She's like, she's got faith as a child. She's like, well, these are going to grow. So in 3 to 5 years, we'll come back to this message, and we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit and how it grows. The point of all that is this takes time. This is not an overnight thing. Love, joy, peace. Like, you can't walk in those things without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit inside of you, and we have to all recognize that we're all in a growth pattern or a growth path on all 9 of those. And some of us are further along on ones than on others. And this is sort of this thing that's working in our life through God over the course of time. It's not by our works, but it's our time of just being to lay down our flesh and to lay down these things and say, Jesus, I need you today. And the interesting thing on how do you get a tree to grow, for those who understand that, is you have to do a few things, which I didn't do on last year's apple seeds. I didn't water it. I didn't weed it. In fact, I don't even really know what happened to it. I think I put it in mulch. That was probably a bad idea, right? Are they actually going to grow in mulch? Probably not. There's probably something that kills them in there, right? So there are these intentional things that we could do, and we're going to get into those things as these spiritual maturity things of things we can do, but we have to know first, it is not by works. It is not by us trying to do these things. It's by us releasing our lives to God. And then he does a work on the inside. And then the outcome of these things is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we're going to look at one of them this morning, just one. We're going to look at love. We're going to look at love. You know, Paul, he put this one first. I don't believe that's accidental, but I won't get into a lot of the different reasons why this morning. But there's 3 types of love that are found in the Bible. There's 3 types of love in the Bible. There's agape love, phileo love, and eros love. And one means brotherly love, which is where you get Philadelphia from. Eros love is a romantic love. But this love that Paul wrote is agape. It's an unconditional love is what he wrote. And I had mentioned before that Tim Keller did this commentary on Galatians, and this is his definition of love, of what he put down. So you can write this down or take a picture of it. It says, it means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings you. Oof. That's a good definition. Now, you know, our definition as a church, we've used this a lot, is doing the best possible thing for the other person in the moment. But I want to use this definition. It says it means to serve a person. To serve a person for their good and intrinsic value. Intrinsic value means that they belong naturally, that they are essential, that they are from God and not from any other thing. Not what they look like, not their personality, not the job that they have, not the car that they drive, not the place in town that they live. None of that matters when it comes to this word and what we're talking about. It is for their intrinsic value because God made them. They are God's child. This is as good an intrinsic value of what it means to serve a person for their good and not for what the person brings to you. Now I'm going to get into that in a moment because that's a tough thing to hear. Was tough for me as I was studying this out. Then the opposite. So if there is a definition, there's got to be an opposite of this thing as well. And we're going to look at the definition, the opposite, and then the counterfeit. And the counterfeit is where we'll spend just a few moments because I think it's very interesting to look at. The opposite in this case is fear. Is fear, and it manifests itself in the self-protection and the abusing of people. That's the opposite of love. That's pretty clear. I mean, it's like, well, yeah, of course, that makes a lot of sense. That's the opposite of it. Someone is, you know, how they're acting is they're being self-protective. They're not going to let anybody in, and they're actually going to be abusive, either outwardly or neglect, and there's a lot of different things we can get into. But I want to talk about this morning is the counterfeit. Oh. Actually, I'm going to have a hard time even reading it. The counterfeit of love. Selfish affection. Where you are attracted to someone and treat them well because of how they make you feel about yourself. Oh my goodness. Like this, when I read this definition of it, I was like, oh my goodness. And look, I think all of us have done this. All of us still have a tendency to do it. And I'm going to say, well, Pastor Jason, what are you talking about? Okay, let me give you an example from me in my own life. Now, granted, I love to do dishes. Okay? Like, I love to get dirty, my hands dirty in the kitchen. I love to do the dishes for the family. But there are times when I realize that I am doing the dishes, not out of sacrificial love for my family, but for what somebody else will tell me because of me doing the dishes, so that they can give me a little praise, a little, oh, Daddy, thank you so much for doing the dishes. Oh, honey, you're so amazing, all the works that you do around this house for us. Oh, you serve us. You know what? I am actually not serving them because I love them in that case. I'm serving them so I can get some. Come on, guys. We all do this in certain ways, in certain areas of our life. We're not acting truly out of love, but we're acting out of what I can get in return. And I was like, oh, Tim Keller, why? Why did you write the commentary? Why did we have to come across this? Because I think it's important for us to know that each of these fruit, that there's a counterfeit to the fruit. And a counterfeit is not like me picking up a plastic banana. You know how you have like play food? Go to the nursery and get play food. And you're like, oh, that's just a plastic banana. That's so funny. It looks so real. No, the actual counterfeit is like, I think Pastor Liz said, it's like poisonous. It's actually something that you eat and you're like, oh, wow, this feels so great. But what it's actually doing is poisoning the inside of you. We're beginning to act and to do things in really a selfish way. And so I read this and was like, I'm eating poisonous bananas. Oh my gosh. Lord, help me. And it gets back to what we started with. I can't try to love better or more. I need Jesus to help me to do it. I need Jesus to point out to me when I'm about to walk up to the dish and say, I'm going to do these dishes. My family's going to be so happy and proud of me. And they're going to be like, oh, Daddy, we love you. We love you. You do so much for us. Like, I'm doing it because I want to hear that. Now, sometimes I'm cutting the grass just because I love my family, right? But there are things that we do in our lives, in our relationships. And how many of you growing up or when you were dating somebody, you dated someone not because you liked them, but because how they made you feel about yourself. You're like, oh, I remember that. You don't have to go back and relive those relationships or begin thinking about those things. But we have to reflect. If this is the counterfeit of it, I want to know it, I want to expose it, and I want to begin to live my life in a way that recognizes, wait a second, am I doing this thing out of selfish ambition, or am I really doing this thing because I love this person? Am I doing it in love? And when we do it out of selfish ambition, we're doing it for all the wrong reasons. And a lot of times, we don't even get what we wanted out of it anyway. It's like this deep hole that we can't get enough of. And we have to recognize that and see that and realize that in our own lives. Grace, if you want to come up. Jesus' love, it's the only way. We can learn from Jesus' love and what he has done for us. And I'll tell you what, the other example that we have, and parents, I'm not going to go into this, is in the parenting seminar. But many a times we do not, and I'm included in this, it's all about me this morning, right? We don't hold our kids to a standard, or we want to be their friends, or we do and we act as parents in such a way so that, oh, you know, my child loves me and they love me. Actually, they will love you when you set boundaries up, when you begin to put guidelines up, when you begin to put guardrails up. That is true effective parenting, and that is truly loving them, not out of selfish ambition. Because, man, you know, when you set a boundary up for your kid, it's like you're not getting good feedback from them. Oh, Daddy, thank you so much for cutting my screen time down to 30 minutes today because I didn't clean up my bedroom. Oh, I love that boundary. Thank you so much, Daddy. No, you say, and they're just like, they're upset. But in the end, they're actually loved, and they realize that there's going to be some accountability. But that's what we're talking about here. That's what we're saying, is we have to recognize how we're acting and what we're doing and go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Go back to him and say, Jesus, I need you today. I cannot love unless I have you in my life. Because the flesh wants the selfish stuff. Oh yeah, give me the accolades. This is for me. You might have your own thing. Give me the accolades. Tell me I'm such a good dad. Tell me, you know, my kids go to bed and they say, you're the best daddy in the whole world. I love that. But am I loving them? Am I doing and acting in such a way that it's not truly out of my heart and out of agape, unconditional love, but am I doing it so that I can get something in return? Bible says in John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It talks about Jesus as well in John 15, 13, said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Guys, we can't do that in our own strength, in our own power. I just want you guys this morning just to bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. There's two questions I want to ask today about this fruit of the Spirit of love. Just want to take a time of reflection. We're going to take a minute. Just want you to ask God to show you, in what ways in your life are you loving in a counterfeit way? Ask him right now to show you with whom or how or what you are doing where your flesh feels like you're loving, but you're actually just looking for something else. This counterfeit love, this poisonous love, we're giving to get and to receive something in return, like a transaction. If I give this, then I get that. It's not what love is. Lord, show us, reveal to us areas in our life, whether it's with our children or our spouse or our coworkers, Holy Spirit, by your power, reveal those things to us. Show us where we are showing a counterfeit love. And Lord, help us to see it, to expose it, and to change it. The second question is just to ask the Lord this morning to show you how to love more like Him. Because it looks different in every situation, every circumstance. It's doing the best possible thing for the other person in the moment. So Lord, we ask you this morning to show us. Reveal to us, Lord. Grow us in this fruit by us relying and trusting fully, completely in you. I thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, why don't you look up here? I haven't stopped doing the dishes. But I'm making it a point to do them with a different intent. What's that? Freely. Yeah, so I'm not saying all those who, if you feel like, oh, I'm just doing this, something else, just stop doing everything that you're doing. But it's really to sit back and say, why am I truly doing it? And to reflect on it. And to freely choose to do that thing out of love and out of serving. And not so that we can get something back in return. Church, as we close this morning, I'm going to have some prayer teams are going to come up here. They're going to pray. Don't forget, Brother Paul's group is tonight, 6:30 here in the sanctuary. But if this is just, if this message hits you and you just need someone to pray with you today, maybe you need prayer for healing, maybe you need prayer for salvation. So you, Pastor Jason, I hear you. I can't do any of these things. I need Jesus in my life. That's it. I know it. Then come up here and someone will pray with you. And you can receive Jesus today with a very simple prayer that will change your life. Will not make it easier, but will change your life forever and ever and ever. So I'm going to read this benediction over you guys this morning. It says this, Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace who brought you, your Lord Jesus, up from the dead, that the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. I love you guys. Truly, agape love. That's all the reason why I'm here today doing this. Wasn't because of my own want to, right? Amen. We see you guys. We love you. Have a wonderful week.